I have a proclivity to think on negative things. And yes, that will be the biggest word I use today. My mind tends to dwell on things that I cannot control. My mind will naturally go to the worst possible outcome of whatever problem there is, and I would just, you know, try to think my way out of it, or I just ruminate on it. If I had had an argument with somebody, man, that argument will, I play that argument over and over and over in my head for days, weeks. Except in my mind, I would just keep playing it in my mind. I would think of arguments that I didn't think of at the time. And man, I would totally defeat that person in that argument. I would play things over and over in my mind like a venomous brew. Okay, venomous is the second biggest word I'm going to use today. The point is, though, is that it's poison. It was poison for my mind. Now, I still have a tendency to go toward those negative thoughts. Katrina can tell you, past couple weeks have been pretty tough. I do, and so for that reason, you know, I'll always consider myself, you know, a member of the NTA. You know, but, you know, fortunately, you know, things have improved because, you know, I chose to focus on the Lord rather than focus on the negative thoughts. But I still, you know, will consider myself a member of the Negative Thinkers Anonymous. And although that I believe that I can be cured totally, it's not likely that it's going to be this type of instantaneous healing that we tend to think of. You see, because the restoration process truly comes by having to go through it one day at a time. The daily struggle, the daily grappling, the daily dying to oneself, going through the process and walking it out with the Lord. And the fruit becomes so much sweeter that way by going through the process. And the relationship with the Lord becomes so more intimate that way by going through the process. Going through the process with the Lord at our side, walking it out together. I'd like you to please turn, if you would, to Romans 5. And as you turn in there, I'm going to ask you this question. How many of you have gone through some difficult thing with somebody else? You know, it could have been, well, everybody should be raising your hands, right? You certainly have gone through difficult things, and you've probably gone through some difficult thing with somebody else. It may have been a perfect stranger at the time, someone you didn't know, or it may have been someone who you knew very well already. Right, but you went through this difficult thing together, and as a result, you developed a bond that few people understand. And in some cases, you developed a lifelong relationship with that person. Right? Just because you were bonded together going through something difficult. Well, I want you to be encouraged this morning because the Lord wants to go through some difficult times with you. So, isn't that encouraging? Yes. Difficult times. But the Lord wants to go through it with you. He wants to bond with you. He wants to have that lifelong friendship with you that can only be forged by going through the furnace of crummy stuff. Go through the furnace, and the Lord wants to go through with you. Romans 5. And this is starting in verse 1. It says this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I'm going to stop there just for a second. I want to underscore something important. The basis for all of this is our faith. By faith, we have peace with God, and by faith, we have access to His grace. That's pretty encouraging. Faith is the basis for everything that follows. It's the anchor. It's the foundation for everything else that goes on beyond this. Without faith, the rest of this discussion is all pointless. Those two words, peace and grace, that we have access to, are very important. But they are not just words. They are descriptors of our new life if we choose to accept it. We no longer have to walk in tumult. Yes, we no longer have to work. Yeah, third biggest word. We no longer have to walk in tumult or fear or in anxiety, because now we are designed to live in peace. We are designed to be people of peace. And furthermore, we're designed to be people of grace. Now, grace. What are grace? Grace, I know, I'm getting funny looks. I'll get to that. Grace are undeserved gifts. Now, grammatically, that sounds funny. But I want you to start getting into this mindset. I want you to start thinking of grace as plural. Grace are undeserved gifts. The Lord has a whole warehouse full of gifts just waiting for us, waiting for you. That's why I want you to think of it as plural, because we can get a bunch of grace. It's not like a one unit block that goes here. It's endless. Once we accept the gift of Jesus Christ, we're free to accept all His other gifts. All the gifts that the Lord has planned for us. So the gift of Jesus Christ, this is just another aspect of the good news. The gift of Jesus Christ is just the gift that keeps on giving. So now that we've set that basis, let's go back to the second part of verse 2. We kind of interrupted right there in the middle. Okay, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, going into verse 3, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Now, the word hope here in verses 2, 4, and 5 are interesting in that they probably have a different meaning from what you expect. We tend to think of hope as something we want to happen, but we're unsure that it will happen. I hope my football team wins this Sunday. I hope I get that job. I hope I can pay the bills. You see, we tend to think of hope as that uncertain desire. But that's not the proper definition of hope, and particularly not the way it's used in this context here in Scripture. The word hope here is translated from the Greek word, make sure I get this right, elpis, which means the settled and confident expectation that we will obtain a future good. You see, there's not any uncertainty here. Our place with God is assured. We know it, and we're just longing for it. So hope in this context is, oh, I just can't wait. Okay? It's not, oh, I really want this to happen. Okay? So there's the difference. As one commentary puts it, hope is being sure that what God has promised will be ours, even though we can only glimpse it from afar. Now, in verse 2, hope, it mentions hope in the glory of God. Now, I do not believe this is only for when we go to be with Him. Now, I know that when we do go to be with Him, that there's just going to be some serious glory going on there. But I think that we have access to that glory right now. And if you want proof, I can give it to you. Take a look. Keep your finger there in Romans and flip on over to John 17:22. John 17:22. Refreshing. It says in John 17:22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Notice the tense here, past tense. I have given them the glory. I believe we can have access to the glory of the Lord right now. Now, for those of you, those of us, who don't just simply bask in the glory of the Lord 24/7, let's go back to verse 2 in Romans 5, because it's pretty encouraging. Rejoice in the confident expectation of the glory of the Lord. That sounds pretty good. I like that. I'm for that. Where do I sign up? I want to rejoice in the confident expectation of the glory of the Lord. So let's check out the next verse. That's probably pretty good too, right? Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. What? Wait. What happened to that first part? I like that first part. Can I sign up for the first part but not sign up for the second part? No, unfortunately we can't. Okay, so now why would we rejoice in our sufferings? Well, this is where the bigger picture comes in. Have you ever seen one of those camera shots where it's like, I don't know, like an overhead shot of like a house or a building or something. And then the camera pans out and all of a sudden you can see the neighborhood. And then it keeps panning out, and you can see the county, and then you can see the state, and then you can see the entire country, and then you can see the whole earth. You know, and so you know that as the thing pans out, it was like it was taken, the initial shot was taken from, like a satellite or something, and just, you know, projected all the way out. Well, that's kind of like what our perspective, you know, we get the perspective of the house. You know, here in my, you know, just suffering here in my house. But the Lord wants us to see the perspective of the whole earth. So, when we're in our little house and we're suffering, this is when the process begins. This process that's described in Romans 5. It says in verse 3, with the suffering comes perseverance. Why? Why does perseverance come with suffering? Because, frankly, we have few other options, right? In the midst of our suffering, of our despair, of our tragedy, in the midst of our trauma, what else are we going to do? Are we going to give up? We could certainly give up. But ultimately, giving up just causes more problems than the original problem, doesn't it? I mean, can you imagine a football team and at halftime it's 31-0? I mean, they're just getting whipped. They go into the locker room and you imagine them not coming back out? I mean, they could certainly do that and they just say, ah, let's just go home. But ultimately, everybody recognizes that that's even more humiliating than getting whipped 31-0, right? I mean, ultimately, I mean, you just got to go out and you just got to persevere. You got to finish the game, right? You got to. Well, The same is true with us. You know, I mean, in the midst of our suffering, what else are we going to do? We got to keep going. We have few other options. We have to persevere through it. There's no real other good solution. Well, maybe one. Since we're on the subject of perseverance, aside from giving up, there is, of course, another way. I alluded to it earlier. We could, you know, pray that the whole process gets circumvented, right? We can pray for divine intervention. That the Lord would just come and just heal us emotionally. Bam. Yes. Thank you, Lord. It's all done. I don't even remember what my emotional struggle was. It's all done. Don't expect that. Do not expect emotional healing. Now, the Lord, of course, is able to do that. But he's more interested in developing a relationship with you than he is giving you a gift. See, the Lord wants to be your daddy. He doesn't want to be your sugar daddy. Right? He wants to be someone with whom you can share your burdens with. Someone with whom you can go and walk it out with him. And in the process, develop an intimate relationship with him. Moving on to verse 4, it says this. Perseverance produces character. Now, like everyone, when I was growing up, you know, I had to do something I didn't like or just something I just had to go through. And whenever that happened, I remember my parents saying this to me. It's good for you. It produces character. Remember that? Now some of you are parents as you're saying the same thing to your kids. Man, how I hated that. I think by the time I left home, I was the town's biggest character. But you know, as much as I hate to admit it now, my parents were absolutely right. The more suffering that I have endured and the more I've persevered through it, the more the Lord has been faithful. And he's been faithful to sow his character into the fabric of who I am. And so, the suffering that I've gone through has made me the man that I am today. The fruit is sweet. And as I enjoy that fruit, I start to see the bigger picture. And then it starts to affect my neighborhood. And the county. And the state. And you know the rest. Right? We can see that bigger picture. As we're going through the suffering, it gives us at least some perspective. It gives some a little bit more reason for that thing that we're going through. Okay, well, all this sounds good enough, right? But where does the hope fit into this? Well, if I were to define hope, I would define it like this. Hope is being certain of an outcome in the future because of that which we have been brought through in the past. Each time we go through suffering and we walk it out, we come through it better people than we were before. And this thing called, that I'm going to call a residue, kind of gets left on us. I don't know, maybe an imprint on the brain. Pastor Lanny likens the process of maturing to walking through a narrow canyon. And as you get through, you know, and you're bringing all this baggage with you, right? And as you're getting through, you're kind of walking down and it gets a little bit more and more narrow. You know, the Lord will say to you, hey, Mike, this is kind of a tight spot here. You might have to drop some of that baggage and squeeze on through. And the residue that we have on us, it's kind of like grease. You know, it's like a lubricant. And so that as we get through that tight spot, you know, when we drop them bags, like we kind of squeeze on through, it's that residue, it's that lubricant of hope that helps us get through the next tight spot. Because the next tight spot is certainly coming. Some of you are in one right now. Some of us, well, the next one's coming. And as I was preparing this message and I had that thought, the next tight spot is coming, I went like this. I involuntarily dropped my head. As I'm sitting at my desk, I involuntarily dropped my head and go, because to be honest, I don't want the next tight spot to be coming. I mean, it's hard for me to hear that exhortation. Rejoice in your sufferings. What? But as I go through that next thing, I have hope knowing that the Lord will see me through that thing, just like He always has previously. It's not the kind of hope that I'm uncertain of, but it's the kind of hope that I'm certain of. I know. He will see me through this thing. A few years ago, I went through a very difficult time. I alluded to it earlier. That was a consequence of this negative thinking that I had told you about. But even then, even in the midst of that despair, I had hope that the Lord would get me through it. I trusted in the Lord based on the history that I have had with Him that He would get me through that thing. Now, some of you may have a limited history with the Lord. And, you know, in general, the more experiences that you have tend to come, you know, over the years. So the more years and more experiences are sort of related to one another. As such, your history may not be as storied as mine. For some of you, your history may be more storied than mine. The point is that, you know, as we go through this thing and we build these experiences, we build these stories. As you mature in the Lord, your suffering increases. That's true. It does tend to increase. But so will your history with the Lord as you go through the suffering. And so will the stories of His faithfulness. And so will your pride in the Lord as He goes and transforms your life. And that's one of the most encouraging things, where you can just go, even when you're in the midst of going through something crummy, you're in the furnace of crummy stuff, and you're in the midst of this, or you had just come out, and you just end up being so pleased with the Lord for the way He was able to transform you, turn your life around, make you a better man, a better woman than you were before you went into it. And so you see, this is one of the reasons that we can rejoice in our suffering. I want to read you a story. It's called Smell the Rain. Perhaps you've heard of it. A cold March wind blew in Dallas as the doctor walked into the small hospital room of Diana Blessing. Still groggy. This is a true story, by the way. Still groggy from surgery. Her husband, David, held her hand as they braced themselves for the latest news. That afternoon of March 1991, complications had forced Diana, only 24 weeks pregnant, to deliver Danae Lou Blessing, the little girl. 12 inches long and weighing only 1 pound and 9 ounces, they already knew she was perilously premature. I don't think she's going to make it, the doctor said as kindly as he could. There's only a 10% chance she will live through the night, and even then, if by some slim chance she does make it, her future could be a very cruel one. David and Diana listened as the doctor described the devastating problems Danae would likely face if she survived. She would never walk, she would never talk, she would probably be blind, and she would certainly be prone to other catastrophic conditions from cerebral palsy to complete mental retardation. Diana and David, with their 5-year-old son, Dustin, had dreamed of a day that they would have a daughter to become a family of four. Now that dream was slipping away. Through the dark hours of mourning, as Danae held on to life, Diana slipped in and out of sleep, growing more and more determined that their tiny daughter would live and live to be a healthy, happy young girl. But David, fully awake and listening to additional dire details of their daughter's chances, knew he must confront his wife with the inevitable. David walked in and said that they need to talk about making funeral arrangements. But Diana said, "No, that is not going to happen. I don't care what the doctors say. Danae is not going to die. One day she will be just fine and she will be coming home with us." As if willed to live by Diana's determination, Danae clung to life hour after hour with the help of every medical machine her miniature body could endure. But as those first days passed, a new agony set in for David and Diana. Because Danae's underdeveloped nervous system was essentially raw, the lightest kiss or caress only intensified her discomfort. So they couldn't even cradle their tiny baby against their chest to offer the strength of their love. All they could do, as Danae struggled alone beneath the ultraviolet light in the tangle of tubes and wires, was to pray that God would stay close to their precious little girl. There was never a moment when Danae suddenly grew stronger. But as the weeks went by, she did slowly gain an ounce of weight here, an ounce of weight there. At last, when Danae turned 2 months old, her parents were able to hold her in their arms for the very first time. And 2 months later, though doctors continued to gently but grimly warn that her chances of surviving, much less living a normal life, were next to zero, Danae went home from the hospital, just as her mother had predicted. Ah, shoot. Today, 5 years later, Danae is a petite but feisty young girl with glittering gray eyes and an unquenchable zest for life. She shows no sign whatsoever of any mental or physical impairment. Simply, she is everything a little girl can be and more. But that happy ending is far from the end of the story. One blistering afternoon in the summer of 1996, near her home in Irving, Texas, Danae was sitting in her mother's lap in the bleachers of a local ballpark where her brother Dustin's baseball team was practicing. As always, Danae was chattering nonstop with her mother and several other adults sitting nearby, when she suddenly fell silent. Hugging her arms across her chest, Danae asked, "Do you smell that?" Smelling the air and detecting the approach of a thunderstorm, her mother Diana said, "Yes, it smells like rain." Danae closed her eyes and again asked, "Do you smell that?" And once again, her mother replied, "Yes, I think we're about to get wet. It smells like rain." Still caught in the moment, Danae shook her head, patted her thin shoulders with her small hands, and loudly announced, "No, it smells like him. It smells like God when you lay your head on his chest." Tears blurred Diana's eyes as Danae then happily hopped down to play with the other children. Before the rains came, her daughter's words confirmed what Diana and all the members of the extended blessing family had known, at least in their hearts, all along. During those days and nights of her first 2 months of life, when her nerves were too sensitive for them to touch her, God was holding Danae on his chest. And it is his loving scent that she remembers so well. We can expect to go through suffering. It is unavoidable. But the hope is that the God of the universe is there for us to lay our heads on his chest as we cry our tears of anguish. Hebrews 13:5 says this, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God is with you every step of the way in this process." And this is one more reason that we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and we can also rejoice in our sufferings. Would you please stand, please? If I could get the minstrels up here and get some of my altar ministry team up here as well, I'd appreciate it. Now look, I know that there are some of you that's currently going through the furnace of crummy stuff right now. You're in the middle of this process that we described in Romans 5. But I want you to be certain of this, that the Lord wants to walk it out with you. He wants your suffering to have some kind of meaning. He wants you to get close to him. So close to him that you know what he smells like. That's what he wants for you. The altar is open to everyone. But for the moment, there are three particular groups of you that I want to invite up. First of all, if you're going through some suffering, such suffering that you've completely lost perspective, you're just about out of hope, the Lord seems so far away, and the idea of rejoicing is just laughable, I want you to come forward. Second, if you're dissatisfied with your walk, Mike, would you take that? If you're dissatisfied with your walk and you just want to get closer to him, you want to get so close to him that you know what he smells like, then I invite you to come. And finally, if there's somebody who's in some kind of physical pain, I invite you to come. Who is it that I talked to at communion? What's your name? Christian? Okay. Jay, would you go back? Jay and Katie, would you go back there and serve her? Let's pray over her and get some healing going through those bones. Christian was hit by a hit-and-run driver, and so we're going to bless her there so that she doesn't hobble all the way forward. So please, the altar's open. I invite you to come this forward. I invite you to come this forward. I invite you to come forward. If you don't feel the need to come forward, then you're welcome to exit, go out into the lobby and downstairs where we have breakfast and other refreshments waiting for you. Okay? Bless you. Oh, and when you do go, bring all of your stuff with you, please.